Against Heresies by St. Irenaeus of Lyon. Part 5. Chapter 11. The Opinions of Valentinus with those of his disciples and others. Let us now look at the inconsistent opinions of these heretics, for there are some two or three of them, how they do not agree in treating the same points, but alike in things and names, set forth opinions mutually discordant. The first of them, Valentinus, who adapted the principles of the heresy called Gnostic to the peculiar character of his own school, taught as follows. He maintained that there is a certain dyad, twofold being, who is inexpressible by any name, of whom one part should be called aretes, unspeakable, and the other, sige, silence. But from this dyad a second was produced, one part of whom he names pater, and the other, aletheia. From this tetrad again arose logos and zoe, anthropos and ecclesia. These constitute the primary ogdoad. He next states that from logos and zoe 10 powers were produced, as we have before mentioned. But from anthropos and ecclesia proceeded 12, one of which, separating from the rest and falling from its original condition, produced the rest of the universe. He also supposed two beings by the name of Horos, the one of whom has his place between Bythus and the rest of the Pleroma, and divides the created aeons from the uncreated father, while the other separates their mother from the Pleroma. Christ also was not produced from the aeons within the Pleroma, but was brought forth by the mother, who, having been excluded from it, in virtue of her remembrance of better things, but not without a kind of shadow. He, indeed, as being masculine, having severed the shadow from himself, returned to the Pleroma. But his mother, being left with the shadow, and deprived of her spiritual substance, brought forth another son, namely, the Demiurge, whom he also styles the supreme ruler of all those things which are subject to him. He also asserts that along with the Demiurge there was produced a left-hand power, in which particular he agrees with those falsely called Gnostics, knowledgeable people, know-it-alls, of whom we have yet to speak. Sometimes again, he maintains that Jesus was produced from him who was separated from their mother, and united to the rest, that is, from Theletus, sometimes as springing from him who returned into the Pleroma, that is, from Christ, and at other times still as derived from Anthropos and Ecclesia. And he declares that the Holy Spirit was produced by aletheia, for the inspection and fructification of the aeons, by entering invisibly into them, and that in this way the aeons brought forth the plants of truth. Secundus again affirms that the primary ogdoad consists of a right-hand and a left-hand tetrad, and teaches that one of these is called light and the other darkness. But he maintains that the power which separated from the rest and fell away did not proceed directly from the 30 aeons, but from their fruits. There is another, who is a renowned teacher among them, and who, struggling to reach something more sublime and attain to a kind of higher knowledge, has explained the primary tetrad as follows. There is, he says, a certain proarche who existed before all things, surpassing all thought, speech, and nomenclature, whom I call Monotes, unity. Together with this Monotes, there exists a power, which again I term Henotes, oneness. This Henotes and Monotes, being one, produced, yet not so as to bring forth apart from themselves as an emanation, the beginning of all things, an intelligent, unbegotten, and invisible being, which beginning language terms monad. with this monad there coexists a power of the same essence, which again I term hen, one. These powers, then, monotes, henotes, monas, and hen, produce the remaining company of the eons. You, fe-you, few! For well may we utter these tragic exclamations at such a pitch of audacity in the coining of names as he has displayed without a blush, in devising a nomenclature for his system of falsehood. For when he declares there is a certain proarche before all things, surpassing all thought, which I call monotes, and again with this monotes there coexists a power which I also call henotes, it is most manifest that he confesses things which have been said to be his own invention, and that he himself has given names to his scheme of things, which had never previously been suggested by anyone else. It is manifest also that he himself is the one who has had sufficient audacity to coin these names, so that unless he had appeared in the world, the truth would still have been destitute of a name. But in that case, nothing hinders anyone else, in dealing with the same subject, from affixing names after such a fashion as the following. There is a certain proarche, royal, surpassing all thought, a power existing before every other substance, and extended into space in every direction. But along with it there exists a power which I term a gourd. And along with this gourd there exists a power which again I term utter emptiness. This gourd and emptiness, since they are one, produced, and yet did not simply produce so as to be apart from themselves, a fruit, everywhere visible, edible, and delicious, which fruit language calls a cucumber. Along with this cucumber exists the power of the same essence, which again I call a melon. These powers, the gourd, utter emptiness, the cucumber, and the melon, brought forth the remaining multitude of the delirious melons of Valentinus. For if it is fitting that that language which is used respecting the universe be transformed to the primary tetrad, and if any one may assign any names at his pleasure, what shall prevent us from adopting these names as being much more credible than the others, as well as in words in general use and understood by all? Others still, however, have called their primary and first begotten Ogdoad by the following names. First, Proarche, first builder, and then Anenoetos, unthought of. Thirdly, Aretos, unspeakable. And fourthly, Aoratos. I don't even know what that means. Then from the first, Proarche, there was produced in the first and fifth place, Arche. From Anenoetos, in the second and sixth place, Acataleptos. From Aretos, in the third and seventh place, Anonymastos, which means like nameless. And from Aoratos, in the fourth and eighth place, Agenetos. This is the pleroma of the first Ogdoad. They maintain that these powers were before Bythus and Sige, that they may appear even more perfect than the perfect, and more knowing than the very Gnostics. To these persons, one may justly exclaim, "Oh, ye trifling sophists!" Since, even respecting Bythus himself, there are among them many and discordant opinions. For some declare him to be without a consort, and neither male nor female, and, in fact, nothing at all, while others affirm him to be masculo-feminine, assigning to him the nature of a hermaphrodite. Others again allot Sige to him as a spouse, that thus may be formed the first conjunction. Chapter 12. The Doctrines of the Followers of Ptolemy and Colobasus. But the followers of Ptolemy say that he, Bythus, has two consorts, which they also name Diatheses, affections, viz., Enoiae and Thalesis, thought and will. For as they affirm, he first conceived the thought of producing something, and then willed to that effect. Wherefore again these two affections, or powers, Enoia and Thalesis, having intercourse, as it were, between themselves, the production of Monogenes and Aletheia took place, according to conjunction. These two came forth as types and images of the two affections of the Father, visible representations of those that were invisible, Nous, i.e. Monogenes, from Thalesis, and Aletheia from Enoia, and accordingly the image resulting from Thalesis was masculine, while that from Enoia was feminine. Thus Thalesis became, as it were, a faculty of Enoia. Will became a faculty of thought. For Enoia continually yearned after offspring, but she could not of herself bring forth that which she desired. But when the power of Thalesis came upon her, then she brought forth that on which she had brooded. These fancied beings, like the Jove of Homer, who is represented as passing an anxious, sleepless night in devising plans for honoring Achilles and destroying numbers of the Greeks, will not appear to you, my dear friend, to be possessed of greater knowledge than he who is the god of the universe. He, as soon as he thinks, also performs what he has willed, and as soon as he wills, also thinks that which he has willed. And then, thinking when he wills, and willing when he thinks, since he is all thought, all will, all mind, all light, all eye, all ear, the one entire fountain of all good things. Those of them, however, who are deemed more skillful than the persons who have just been mentioned, say that the first Ogdoad was not produced gradually, so that one aeon was sent forth by another, but that all the aeons were brought into existence all at once by Propator and his Enoia. Colobasus affirms this as confidently as if he had assisted at their birth. Accordingly, he and his followers maintain that Anthropos and Ecclesia were not produced, as others hold, from Logos and Zoe, but on the contrary, Logos and Zoe from Anthropos and Ecclesia. But they express this in another form, as follows. When the Propator conceived the thought of producing something, he received the name of Father. But because what he did produce was true, it was named Aletheia. Again, when he wished to reveal himself, this was termed Anthropos. Finally, when he produced those whom he had previously thought of, these were named Ecclesia. Anthropos, by speaking, formed Logos. This is the firstborn son. But Zoe followed upon Logos, and thus the first Ogdoad was completed. They have much contention also among themselves respecting the Savior, for some maintain that he was formed out of all, wherefore also he was called Eudocetos, because the whole Pleroma was well pleased through him to glorify the Father. But others assert that he was produced from those 10 aeons alone who sprung from Logos and Zoe, and that on this account he was called Logos and Zoe, thus preserving the ancestral names. Others again affirm that he had his being from those 12 aeons who were the offspring of Anthropos and Ecclesia, and on this account he acknowledges himself the son of man, as being a descendant of Anthropos, man. Others still assert that he was produced by Christ and the Holy Spirit, who were brought forth for the security of the Pleroma, and that on this account he was called Christ, thus preserving the appellation of the Father by whom he was produced. And there are yet others among them who declare that the propator of the whole, proarche, and proananoetos, is called anthropos, and that this is the great and abstruse mystery, namely, that the power which is above all others and contains all in his embrace is termed anthropos. Hence does the Savior style himself the Son of Man. End of chapter 12. End of part 5.